Very excited to be here with you guys and to see where Clint lives. Like he said, we've known each other for, I think we moved in October 31. Kids were trick-or-treating and wondering why we didn't have candy for them. And I said, see the moving truck, we're moving in, you know. But that was October 31, 1994, and never dreamed I would still be in Orange City, but we weren't trying to move or find a better place, and the church could find a better pastor, but they thought that's not the thing to do either. So that church is like family. You know, God's the one that's the hero. And whether you guys realize it or not, I will share that in my opinion, you have one of the finest pastors in the Evangelical Free Church of America. Now, I don't know that I was ever going to get invited back, but as long as Clint's here, that'll never happen again. He didn't ask me to say that. But I want you to know that I've observed this man since he was 20, maybe just about to turn 20. And, you know, he would come back those first few years. I think it's 523 Arizona was where I lived then, just to check on me, let me know what's going on, cared for my kids. I continue to get cards from Clint that he's praying for me about different things, and I just have seen his love, his commitment to biblical truth, and that, you know, you talked, is it David, is that right? Yeah, I love Jerry Bridges, by the way. What a great, he's one of my favorite authors. I think he just passed away a year or two ago, but Clint, just like Jerry Bridges, brings together so many different aspects of the gospel, which is what you want to see a teacher live out and teach. So I just want you to know my heart on those things. I also want to thank whoever prepared, this is sincere, but maybe less than what I was saying about Clint, but who made the food tonight? Thank you. That was great food. We really appreciate it. So, I came to faith in Christ as a 17-year-old high school senior. I was very reluctant to become a Christian. I didn't realize it at the time, how God was pursuing me. That maybe the details of that would be a story for another time. But I was taught right away that I could pray. In fact, what drew me to Christ was that I could actually know God, and God was real. And I really had always believed in a God, but didn't know that you could know Him. And so I've been praying, not as mature as I would like in prayer, but praying for about 44 years. I've been a pastor for about 30 and have wanted to nurture prayer. And so what I'm going to try to bring to you is just a snippet of a few of the things that I found helpful. We'll see. I want to save Clint, if we can, you know, at least 10 minutes, if not 15, where we could actually get in groups of two or three. And I think prayer is kind of like, I heard a couple of people talking football maybe. You learn to play football by playing football, right? And you don't just practice, you got to get all the groups together, and it's interactive. We're going to particularly look at the Lord's Prayer, which starts off, what's the first word of the Lord's Prayer?
Hour,
right? So it's a team thing. We have a personal prayer life, but it's also corporate. So I don't want to put anybody in an awkward place. I know I never like to, you know, require people to pray out loud or something, but I want to give you an opportunity, just like if you were coming out for band, one of my friends in our small group is band director, and you don't say you can come out for band, and you know, but you don't have to play. You know, you don't have to play an instrument. You can be in the band. Well, you don't have to pray out loud, but we're going to, without forcing you, hopefully you can get with a couple of guys you're comfortable with, and if some of the things we look at are helpful, then the whole point is to be able to respond, having heard God's word, and then to pray. So the title that I gave this, and I think I have slides, is it the one on the right? Okay. All right. Luke 11:1. I don't know if someone would read that for us. Jesus taught a lot about prayer, and this is a kind of interesting one because the disciples... And it doesn't tell us who it was. My guess is it was Peter, but Peter was kind of willing to speak up. But would someone read Luke 11, verse 1.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay.
So apparently they could tell that the followers of John the Baptist were praying. And we know from reading earlier in the scripture, in the Gospel of Luke and other Gospels, they'd seen Jesus praying. And they're like, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" They had to have been encouraged and respectful of Jesus' prayer. And so what I want to talk with us a little bit is just to zero in on one portion of scripture in particular, the Lord's Prayer. It's in Luke 11. It's also in Matthew. I think we'll zero in on Matthew just because there's they're overlapping passages, and we don't have time to do both. And so I think overall, Matthew 6 gives a little broader perspective, and kind of a subtitle I would give this is, this is a simple way of praying for normal people and churches. So what I mean by that, if you could imagine, I don't think I need to use the board for this, if you can imagine, and I think Tim Keller uses this analogy, I don't know if he thought it up, but I'm not a person who sails, but if you can imagine, I've been on a sailboat before, but a sailboat, it also has oars, okay? And this will be a metaphor for your prayer life. Are you like the sails are up and your prayer life, the Holy Spirit is just, your boat is out there and your prayer life is, you know, your very holy prayer life, okay? If we use that analogy, that would be, you know, just think about which it is, and I'm going to give you a chance to tell us where you're at. Number two is like, yeah, the sails are not getting a lot of wind, but I'm rowing, you know. I'm being disciplined. I'm seeking the Lord in prayer. Maybe I'm making a little progress, not all the time. The third option would be, man, you're just drifting. Oh, am I supposed to pray? Oh, I wonder how many days it's been since I prayed. Maybe option four would be, you haven't been praying for a long time, hardly at all, and there's water coming in the boat, okay? And option five, and if you're here and you're in option five, this was me before I came to Christ, option five is you're still hooked up to the dock and you're not even out on the water because you haven't trusted Christ yet. Can't pray if you haven't come to know God through faith in Christ, at least not in an intimate way that Jesus wants us to. So how many people would say, and I mean, if you are, praise God, if God's grace, but are you typically sailing? Okay, anybody? Not even the pastor, huh? maybe you won't just say rowing, but you're either rowing or at times you feel like you're drifting. People, do you relate to that, anybody? Okay. And maybe there's been seasons, and I think for me, I need the wake-up call. It's like, oh, wow, there's water coming in this boat. What have I been forgetting? So what I hope we'll come away from tonight is, and I hope to too, because I need the same thing, is to be a little more encouraged about how to have a life of prayer by listening to what Jesus taught his disciples in response, at least in Luke, in response to their request, teach us to pray, and then Jesus did. So before we go through this passage in Mark, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what your Son, Jesus, has done for us and how he came and became, having been your eternal Son, also took on a human body and obeyed you fully for us, so that could be accrued to us, and was able to be that perfect sacrifice for sin, and enables us by faith to become new people and be able to call you Abba Father, even Heavenly Father, Kingly Father, who is also holy and can show us how to live a life of prayer. Father, we need to learn. And we pray tonight it wouldn't be so much me, but it would be Jesus coming through this text by his Holy Spirit to teach us to take whatever our next step is in prayer and to encourage and help one another. So lead and guide us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't assume people like handouts, but if you find that helpful, I think Clint did give those, or you already did. Okay, yeah. I'm not assuming everyone will. So what I really want to do is try to ask three questions, and we're going to, you know, I want to try to get to the third question because that's going to get more practical. But we'll take a little bit of time on the first two. Question one will be, why should we pray? Just why prayer? Question two will be, how should we pray? And then question three will be, what should we pray? So question number one, why should we pray? And I've got a number of cross references. Maybe I could have typed those up and I didn't. So why should we pray? Three simple answers. My first one I've kind of already alluded to is Jesus regularly and habitually prayed. Just to give one example, we'll go to Mark chapter 1. We could give many examples, but Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. Would someone be willing to read that? Mark 1, 35 to 38.
Before daybreak, Mark 1, 35 said?
Yes.
Before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them. That's why I came."
Yeah. So Jesus was, you know, he was a man's man. He got things done. He accomplished so much in 3 years, right? And yet here he is, early in the morning, it's still dark, and he's out in a desolate place, and he is spending time with his heavenly Father in prayer. Passages like this are what support Luke 11, 1, when Luke has one of the disciples saying, "Teach us to pray." They're starting to get that this is what Jesus is the second Adam, right? So this is what humanity's made for. And we could go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see how Adam and Eve are described in language, very much like what later on the priests are described like. We were made to be people of prayer in communion with God, in and through his word, and Jesus models that magnificently. And of course, even when he's dying on the cross, his first word from the cross is a prayer. You know, my God," quoting the Psalms. "Why have you forsaken me?" And he quotes the Psalms again later on. And so Jesus prayed regularly. Second reason to pray is because Jesus and the whole Bible commands us to pray. Just to give you one scripture, and I'm just going to mention it and quote it on my own, but in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, the people that asked for a king were not really reflecting, or maybe they were and they didn't care, that God was their king. And they asked for a king, and Samuel, in this whole context, he's the prophet, and he says, "Far be it from me that I should to pray for you." It's a good verse for dads. Any dads in here? Any grandpas in here? Any church leaders? Anybody that cares about our country? I mean, all the stuff that's going on, we can't control what's going to happen, can we? We can't take that on. But are we praying? I know I had a friend a few years ago as we were going through one of the greatest crises of my life, and he just said, "Hey, are you and your wife praying regularly?" He said, "It'll feel like the little trickle of water, it's doing nothing, but over time, it creates a canyon." Prayer is like that, and that's what Samuel is saying. We're going to pray. Third reason to pray is because prayer is a foundational way, if not the foundational way, along with the Word of God, is the foundational way God changes us and even the world. God uses the Word of God, and he uses prayer. I could take you to a lot of verses, but we're kind of in the last part of Romans right now. And if you turn to Romans 15, I found it interesting that, you know, I think Romans, I think depths of theology, of sin, and of Christ, and of Jews and Gentiles, I mean, all the of sovereignty of God, and so on. But you get to the end of Romans, and Paul zeroes in on and says, love one another. Don't fight over these secondary issues. And he's as he's driving that home in Romans 15, 1 through 4, you get to verse 5 and 6, and look at what he does. He prays it. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, literally to think the same way, to have one mind. And then he goes on that together you may with literally one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's Paul saying? He's saying, I've given you the word of God, now I'm praying over you. And then yesterday I actually preached verses 7 through 13, and I hadn't noticed this before. I love Paul's prayers, but here after teaching people about how God has designed, he quotes from the law, the prophets, and the writings in verses 9 through 12, and then look at what he does, because he's calling them to this unity, visible unity, despite staggering differences. And what does he do? He prays. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I think that means, brothers, in your church, New Hope, wherever we're at with our, if we have a wife, praise God, find a way, can we vector a little bit and begin to pray? Pray a little bit and ask, say, God, if you don't bless this, the power of the Holy Spirit, what Paul is trusting in prayer. And so those are a few reasons that I can get more excited about prayer, unfortunately, than actually doing it. I don't know if that can ring a bell, but that's why we get together, and that's why we want to pray before we leave, so we don't just learn a little bit about it, but we actually do it. So question two is, how should we pray? How should we pray, and how should we not pray? And what I'd like to do is hear what Jesus says in Matthew 6, and if someone would read verses 5 through 8 out loud, someone else for us, if you're willing.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it.
Okay. Now you'll notice the very next line then says, pray then like this. So the third question is going to be, what should we pray? That's what I want to hopefully spend, you know, a good bit of our time on. But again, on a more introductory level, how should we go about praying? It's interesting, Jesus, in his longest sermon, greatest block of teaching that we have in the four Gospels, he introduces the what or the manner of the kind of a pattern of praying we should actually do by talking about how we would go about it and how we should not go about it. And so I'm going to summarize both what's here and bring in a few other scriptures under six headings. So number one, how should we pray? We should keep it simple. Keep it simple, not complicated. I believe when we do get to verses 9 through 13, and Clint can check me out sometime, but or maybe others of you have also studied New Testament Koine Greek, but I believe it's 57 words in Koine Greek. I think it's 52 in the ESV. That's a pretty short prayer, isn't it? I mean, when I have somebody read that, I mean, I could time you, but I'm not sure if it'll even take you a minute. Not that we're only supposed to recite it. It becomes a kind of a scaffolding for us for prayer. But it's a short prayer, so whatever else you're going to say about prayer, and Jesus right here says, don't heap up lots of words, empty phrases. You don't get the idea that it has to be a long prayer. It was about 500 years ago. And I understand some people even name their kids for this guy. His name was Martin Luther. Last name Luther. Did I hear that name over at the house next door? Okay, yeah. And I'm sure Clint knows this, but he wrote a letter to his barber. And you can Google it. It's about 11 pages. It's really amazingly short and simple, but it's commonly called either a letter to Martin Luther's barber, I think his name was Peter, sometimes called A Simple Way to Pray. And in there, one of the things Luther says, and I'm quoting here, the fewer words, the better prayer. I don't know if you thought like that. So I preached this kind of message at New Hope. We had a 3-week series on prayer, and I'm looking for where I have the, maybe I don't have it in here. But yeah, here it is. As I was teaching on this, the following week, people were invited to send responses. And so this was from my friend. And she says, "Good morning, Pastor Jeff. I thought I would share something that happened to me this morning. In following the 21-day prayer focus, I've been convicted about having more prayer time with my children. This morning as I was praying for our day," and her daughter, I won't mention the name because I'm being recorded, "told me that sometimes I pray too long." She then used the quote you mentioned from Luther on Sunday about making prayers brief. The shorter the prayer, the better? Question mark. She may have missed the exact point, but apparently she was listening enough to use it against me. So I thought I was encouraged because I think she's about a fifth grader or fourth grader. But do you keep it simple? Paraphrase it. Share honestly with the Lord. But it's got to be simple. Secondly, keep it real. Keep it simple. Keep it real. And I think that's what we get in verses 5 through 6. Right? I don't know that in the 44 years I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of people on the street corners or people saying, "Look at that person of prayer." I don't know that's how we do it today. But I do know that we can have prayers that we don't really mean. I know that we can say, and I try, and maybe you can say this and you'll follow through, but I try not to say to people anymore, "Oh, I will pray for you." If they ask, I try to say, "Can we pray right now? You know, will you send me a text and let me know what's going, you know?" But let's not have hypocrisy in our prayers or pretense or dressing it up or having pride. You know, Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about the religious guy, the free church pastor who was so proud that he wasn't like other people, right? And then it was the guy who didn't even go to church that beat his breast, they called him a tax collector then, and said, "You know, Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus says it's the last guy that God accepted his prayer. And of course, we don't have to pretend, you can't pretend humility. But if God has humbled you, and if you're paying attention to God, he will, because he's holy, like we were reminded earlier, then we come and we keep it real. And beware of babbling on. I could give more examples, but I want to keep going. Let's see. Back to Luther again. He says, speaking of keeping it real, I think this relates to it. "It's a good thing to let prayer be the first business in the morning and the last at night." He would encourage more than once a day of prayer. I've been actually trying to set aside a little time right before I go to sleep. I have not typically done that, actually. And it's a shorter time for me. But here I'm quoting from Luther's letter to his barber. "Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, 'Wait a little while. I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that.'" And Pastor Luther says, "Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day." Anybody relate to that? And maybe it won't be an hour of prayer. Maybe it'll be 10 minutes of prayer. But what can you pray, and begin to establish that time and try to, within reason, guard it. And then you can build from there. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Thirdly, keep it up. Keep it up. Persist in praying. And the way I want to get at this, and I love the honesty in this, Tim Keller is a retired pastor that I've written a lot of books in the last 15 years. But he's gone through some health crisis. His wife, Kathy, has. And in his book on prayer, he talks about after he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, he and his wife had a conversation, and she says this to him, because they were not praying. They were struggling to pray. My wife and I struggle to pray as well. I can really relate to this. And she said to him, imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. A pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, she's saying to her husband. No, it would be so crucial you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. And she says to her husband, well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We just can't let it slip our minds. And he goes on and then he says, that was more than 12 years ago. Kathy and I can't remember missing a single evening of praying together, at least by phone, even when we've been apart in different hemispheres. And he's just saying, it's made such a difference that we say we're desperate. You know, we're going to keep it up because we are desperate. So I wonder if we don't pray because we really aren't aware of our actual situation. And hopefully whatever helps you to keep it up is what you can do. Fourth principle of how do we go about prayer is to keep it private and corporate. In other words, do it alone and do it with others. It's a private game, if I can call it that, and it's a public thing. You know, it's you play your instrument in private, and you're in the band. Lord's Prayer. I know we haven't read it yet, but we already started off with the hour. If there's anything that's jarring in Jesus' teaching, I think there's 13 pronouns there. 9 of them are plural. The only ones that are singular is the old King James calls it, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, is you singular speaking to God. So I'm guessing that you probably tend to pray, when you do, you tend to pray alone. I think that's great. I have alone times of prayer. I need to have probably more of that. But are you praying with others? Are you praying with your spouse, if you're married, your wives, with your children? Do you have some friends? You know, one of the things, it's something that's in the notes at the end, but it'll just bump right up here. I heard it called a few years ago, vectoring prayer. In other words, many of us find a hard time to add this, really, really good patterns of prayer. But you know what? I talk to my wife every day. It's rare that we don't talk. It's rare that we don't talk about something important. Well, what if when we talk about something important, I would just say, babe, what if we pray about that? My wife never tells me no if we've talked about something important. Now, if she's mad at me about something, or whatever, maybe she's not ready to pray, maybe she shouldn't, but if we're interacting in a normal way, I can take the initiative. I don't even have to be the best prayer, I'm not sure there is such a thing, but do I take the initiative to say, we've talked about our concerns about this child, we've talked about our concerns about your workplace, and it can be a short prayer, keep it simple, right, but are you praying with others? And then what guys are you interacting with? Do you ever share serious things with them? And do you just vector and just say, hey, can I pray for you about that? And I know on Sunday, there's people in the church, I'm thinking of a guy, also like, you had a brother here that was sharing how you've reached out to him. I'd reached out to him. He had been very close to death a few years ago. Then when my son got deployed to Afghanistan, he'd been in Vietnam. And his brother had really struggled when he came back. He prayed when my son was in Afghanistan. My son came back and really struggled. And this brother, even on this last Sunday with all the stuff going on in Afghanistan, he said, how you doing, Pastor? And I said, well, it's been hard. Our son actually, it'll be 6 years this October that Ryan passed. And that's one of the reasons Clint sent me notes to pray for me. But this brother who I've prayed for, he came up and just put his arm around me. I was up near a cross. We have a cross near the front. Not that you guys need to do that or whatever. But anyhow, I was standing over here and he just prayed for me. That made me feel so cared for. And I didn't ask for prayer. He knows. And he knew, actually, my son's interpreter got out of Afghanistan, but the guy's wife and children, they have all the right information, or I've got the stuff on my computer to get out, but they didn't. But the point is, who are you, you know, maybe it won't be 20 people or 50 people. Who are the few people you and I are having real relationships with? And they could be outside the church. I always ask. Ask questions, listen to their story, and then say, would you like me, could I pray for you about that? Rarely do I have people say no, and especially if they can tell I really care about them. So that would be an encouragement to keep it private and keep it corporate. Daily time alone, and then who can you get with? Maybe it's once a week, once a month. I've got a lot of guys, we just get together now once a month or every other month, but because we've got a history, we can add prayer to our conversation. Would be another one is keep it biblical. How do you pray? Keep it biblical. Prayer is primarily a response to God's word. I kind of illustrated that in Romans 15. Paul teaches saying, listen guys, strong, I want you to bear for the weak and not to please yourself. And then he says, for Christ didn't please himself. And then what does he do? Then he prays it over them. And then therefore, I want you to welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you. And then what does he do? He prays it over them. We hear the word of God, we pray. We hear the word of God, we pray. I don't know anything more important that would nurture a praying kind of life than regular immersion in God's word. Taking in the word of God. Taking in the word of God. Sometimes it bounces off us. Sometimes we're, you know, it just feels like one ear and out the other. But when it sinks in, then to be able to cry out to God and pray that for yourself, pray that for someone else. Last Sunday morning, it was a week ago, 2 days ago, or today's Monday, isn't it? Yeah, so 8 days ago. 5 a.m, I wasn't quite up, but I heard my phone ding. It's really unusual that that would happen. And a lady in our church, who really hasn't been at the church much lately, actually, she texted me, and her granddaughter had been lifelighted and was in very critical condition at a hospital, had gotten lifelighted to Sioux Falls, and just said, would you please pray? Well, I'd been in Psalm 40, and so I knew verse 17. David at the end, he starts off, God's drawn him out of the pit, maybe you know the psalm, and put a new song in his mouth, and he set him free. But you get to the end of the psalm, he's back in the pit again. And at the end of the psalm, he says, I think this is the last verse, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. And then this is the last line of the psalm, oh my God, do not delay. And I just wrote her back, and I just prayed that as a prayer. I said, Kim, I'm praying for Elsie, and I know we're poor and needy. She's poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for her, and I'm praying, oh my God, do not delay. Because I had that word in my heart, and I've experienced, and it's freeing to know I can be that bold with God. That's David, the Psalms. Love to talk about praying the Psalms, but we won't have time for that tonight. But keep it biblical. And I'm probably one of the front edge of me is what am I reading in the scripture as I'm interacting with people that I can send a text or make a phone call or just pray something from the word of God that's fed my soul over someone. And then the last one that we'll share in this second of three questions, how should we pray, is keep it rooted in grace. Now, I don't have a Packer comment. I don't think you have a child named Calvin, do you? No, okay. Well, this will be a John Calvin quote, okay? But keep it rooted in grace. Calvin, I think, had 5 rules for prayer, and this is kind of my 6th one, but his last rule for prayer was he called it the rule against rules, and I just loved that. The rule against rules, and what he's saying is, basically, and I'm, you know, updating his language, he's saying, if you're praying in the Spirit and you're praying the Word of God and you can tell you're praying in faith, then just don't worry about the other rules I taught you, you know. Just pray. And I love that. Love God and His grace and pray as you please. And so just think again about what can you do within this kind of sandbox, big, wide playground. How can you incorporate these kind of prayer principles? And then what I want to do, the last thing, and hopefully spend this can segue to actually praying, is what should we pray? And if we had more time, we'd say, well, pray God's word, like pray the whole Bible, okay? So here, this whole 66 books, right? What, 1,189 chapters, I think. Lots of material to pray. But pray especially the Psalms and especially the Lord's Prayer. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm a latecomer, by the way, to the Lord's Prayer. I grew up churched, kind of semi-churched, did not know the Lord. Perhaps they taught me the gospel and I was hard-hearted, which is truly part of it. I think it wasn't real focused on the gospel either, but they taught me the Lord's Prayer. So I recited the Lord's Prayer, and then when I came to faith in Christ, I was so excited I could just talk to God. I felt like that didn't seem from the heart. And in the last 10 years or so, I've realized that was probably not the right attitude, that Jesus taught us this prayer, and it can be, I think Keller calls it kind of like a jazz musician, you know. Jesus doesn't just, he wants you to, you know, riff on it, you know, like a good guitarist would or whatever. And so the Lord's Prayer is really helpful, and the Psalms will fit into it. The whole Bible will fit into it. It gives us a framework for then growing into praying the Psalms and praying the whole Bible. The Lord's Prayer really has six petitions. Some people will say seven. I don't know which it is. I think six makes the most sense. So I want to present it to you in six petitions. And the first three kind of go together. And then the next three go together. So what I think would be really good to do is if we could read the text. We'll read the prayer itself, and then we'll go ahead and read the little comments through verse 15. So if someone would read verses 9 to 15, and then Clint, should I finish at 8:30 then? Does that sound about right? Okay, all right. So just hearing that, do you hear the two parts? How would you describe the difference? Where do you see the break in the kinds of petitions? How does Jesus encourage us to start praying based on this prayer? Yes. How are they different? And that's for David or anyone else. He's got us going. How are verses 9 and 10 different than 11, 12, and 13? In verses 9 and 10, who does Jesus encourage us to pray? Yeah, we're praying directly to God, aren't we? Yeah, about what God is like. You know, it's using... Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So in those first three, I call it, I can't remember if I borrowed this from somebody, probably. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Or you could say your name, your kingdom, your will. And then the next three, how would you summarize? It has, our needs. And it's, again, community language, our, and so on. So it's now it's our provision, our pardon, our protection. You see that difference? I find that really helpful. So whether I actually pray all six petitions or not, I'm like, sometime in my prayer, it's probably good to think about who God is and what God cares about and be upward focused towards God. That would be the first half of the Lord's Prayer. And then the second half of the Lord's Prayer, what are some needs I have or people in my life has or my wife has and so on, and then how would I pray those? And that's kind of like the greatest commandment, right? The guy asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see how that went? And I think that just kind of encourages that. So three petitions upward towards God, and then three petitions about our needs. So let's briefly look at each of these, and then we'll try to do some summary at the end. Petition one, and again, I told you I'm kind of a late comer to this. Our Father in heaven, I don't think I realized, not only did I not realize, David, that I needed to be holy. I don't know if I understood God was holy. And so if God's really holy and I'm really sinful, to be able to call him Father is like stunning. He's my, and later on, it is the word pater here, although probably Jesus spoke in Aramaic and it would be the word Abba. We know we get the word Abba later by the apostles, that God is Abba Father. And then the other word I've struggled with was in heaven. When I think of heaven, I can think of cartoons as a kid growing up. Heaven is like there's these little weird little supposed angels that look like they're not very scary. Really, angels would be very scary. But so like heaven just seems like this place, unless I'm thinking biblically. And so you go to Nehemiah. We don't have time to go there, but Nehemiah 1:4, Nehemiah 2:4, when Nehemiah's praying, he prays to God who's in heaven. And the idea is God's almighty. God's all-powerful. So Jesus says, when you pray to God, pray to him, our Abba, dear Abba Father, who's almighty. Your name be hallowed. Your name be seen as holy. So he brings together these different qualities of God that we wouldn't think could all cohere in one person, but they do. And we're allowed to talk to God that way. And so when you get a chance to pray in a little bit, if all you do is you spiritually riff on the first petition and you just think about what God's like in his immanence and his closeness and his nearness or his transcendence and his otherness, and you're either not afraid or you're afraid, right? Because we're supposed to be both. Fear God, but don't be afraid. Your knees knock, but you know he loves you. That's the kind of thing, our Father in heaven, and then we're praying that he would be seen for who he is. He is holy. We're not asking him to be holy. We're saying, God, would you allow, especially those of us in the church, help us to so live and talk and interact with people that you're seen as holy in how we interact, that this church in Stanton, that my family, how we have arguments and work through problems would redound to your glory, and to pray that that name, the glorious name of God, would be spreading throughout the whole world. That's the kind of thing that we would want to be praying in that first prayer. Oh Lord, may you be glorified and seen as holy among the nations. May the fame of your name spread throughout the earth. And so with that first petition, if you begin to get, like, again, a framework for that, you begin to read the rest of the Bible and you'll see how other parts of the Bible can fit into that first kind of prayer. A concern, a passion, a love, an appropriate fear, a trembling fear for the name of God. Jesus says we should pray that we should be so captivated by the beauty and mercy and power of God that's we want to talk to him and recognize that and say, Lord, look at that. We're so glad that you're like that. We're so amazed that you're like that. Second petition, God's kingdom, your kingdom come. Of course, God's kingdom has come, right? In part, through Christ's death and resurrection. The kingdom is already here, but it's not here fully. So therefore, our wives can have really, you've gone through quite a trial. Or, you know, some of us are, what? Maybe I'm not the only one even here that's had a child that's died. Things like that happen, but we're praying, God, your kingdom has come, and it's coming, and we pray for more of that to be happening. And we begin to think, well, what's consistent with God's kingdom? How does God, if he's the king, what does he have to say? And again, the rest of the Bible begins to show us what we would pray for. Maybe as I pray for God's kingdom to come in my husbanding and my relating to Karen, I need to realize, man, I've had a tendency the first 20 years of our marriage to be quick to challenge my wife and be critical. Maybe, yeah, I don't want to be a wimp, but maybe I need to pray more and affirm more. And what I found is I've made that shift. She listens to God more on the things I care about. And then when I do need to make a challenge, she knows I love her. Instead of just feeling like I'm always being critical. So sometimes as we pray, you think you're praying for someone else. And it ends up your whole perspective is getting changed and transformed as the Word of God is working in your heart as you pray for some of these, even for a long period of time. Those who wait for the Lord will rise up with new strength and walk and not be weary and run and not get tired, but there's some waiting. And then God's will is not a prayer for God to change how he's running the universe. But we understand that God sees things we don't see. And we begin to pray. You could think of Jesus praying in the garden, right? And he is honest with the Father as he pours out his heart. And he says, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see how he's having to shift? He's having to shift his preferences to the Father. So we can pray for God's will. But even as we're praying for one another, we may be praying in ways we don't even know what the end is, but how we can be conformed to how God would want us to live. It might be God isn't going to change that, you know, something in your child or your wife or your workplace or your neighbors or a fellow church member. But God begins to show you, okay, you don't have to be a slave to your emotions or your circumstances. I'm going to teach you how to be compassionate. I'm going to teach you how to be loving. I'm going to teach you how to be more sacrificial. Or he might be challenging you to be outspoken because you tend to be hesitant to do that, praying that God's will would be done. And then the last three petitions, and again, I know we're just dipping into these, our provision, our pardon, our protection. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It was about, well, it would have been 2002. I think you would have, yeah, you would have been graduated for a while. Did you get to know John Montpremier at all? Okay, yeah. Dear brother, married a gal from our area in northwest Iowa who was doing missions in Haiti. They lived in Orange City for about 4 years. 2004 or 5 started a ministry in Haiti. Long story short, I've been to Haiti, I don't know, 10 or 11 times since then. And John, when he prays, he always prays, God, will you please provide food for people that don't have food today? And every time I've been down there, I've met little kids. They're hungry. And many of them, you know, came from Africa as slaves, and they're so dark skinned and have red hair. Especially those early years. John and Chrissy and friends have done a lot of things to help people grow food better and so on. But we pray for what people need, their livelihood. Luther even says pray for the economy, because that's food. So we pray for provision, for needs, for practical things. And then verse 12, forgive us our debts. And so there's not just physical needs that we have, but there's a spiritual debt we have to God because of our sin. We're facing God's judgment. And Jesus says we should pray that that our debts would be forgiven. But then he connects it and he wants us to think, If I've been forgiven by God, is that how I'm treating others? We could take more time with verses 14 and 15, but the idea isn't, well, if I forgive, then God will forgive me. I think it's just the other way around. It's if I've been forgiven, and I love that God's forgiven me, as I'm praying for that forgiveness, he's saying, and pray that, Lord, and I need to be doing the same. I need to be forgiving my debtors. There's a connection, and we're not going to fool God. We might think we can fool ourselves, but Jesus wants us to see that we're not going to fool others. And so you can begin to see the prayer. If the prayer gets long, it's not because you need to say a lot of words. It's because God begins to just zero in on things that need to change in your heart. And so I think it is J.I. Packer, actually. He will say that we evangelicals pray way too many things. I like to have prayer lists. I actually didn't bring it in here. I've got this little thing where I got everyone in the church. I try to pray for like 4 or 5 a day, and I can get through our church in about 2 months. And because I just wasn't praying for everybody, and I just needed some way. That's one of the things I do before I go to bed. I pray for an elder. I pray for a staff member. We've got about 9 staff. Most are part-time, but there's 4 of us full-time pastors. And then I pray for 2 people from the church at large. So there's about 3 or 4 people. And I just rotate that through, and I can pray through the whole church about every 2 or 3 months, and all the staff and small group members and elders once a week. But anyhow, Packer says, we get so many prayer cards and things. And then when you need to slow down and like wrestle with Scripture for your own heart or someone else's, you're not doing it. And I think I see what he's saying here. You get to our pardon, you may need to wrestle with your heart or with a brother or sister you can tell is struggling. Wrestle, that's a good, you know, Colossians word, right? Paul's wrestling in prayer, and Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for the Laodiceans. Are we wrestling? Lord's Prayer isn't a rote prayer. I mean, we can use it to give us categories, and then we can wrestle with particular people and particularly for ourselves. And then the last one, our protection, that we're in a spiritual battle. I mean, why do you turn on, you know, CNN, or you turn on Fox, or you turn on none of it, or whatever, but everywhere you turn, people are just being hateful and disrespectful, even if we disagree on issues. There's the evil one doesn't want us to get along. He doesn't want us to be respectful, even if we don't agree. And Jesus is saying, pray. Pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, or you could translate that evil one. And so are there sins that are entangling you? Are there sins and lies entangling people that you know? Are there lies in our culture? Are we praying, God, would you zero in and would you really address these things? Well, I need to pull this towards a close because we want to pray. Luther has just some humorous stuff he says in this simple way to pray. One of them, he talks about how a good and attentive barber will focus on what they're doing, you know, lest they cut off your ear or whatever, you know. And he's saying, he's saying to his barber, when you pray, here, this shows you what to have your focus on. This is what you can be about. Luther says, I will tell you as best I can what I do personally when I pray. May our dear Lord grant to you and everyone else to do it better than I. I love that. So, let's see what I have left here. So I've said pray the Lord's Prayer. Also pray the Psalms. I'd love to talk about that. Pray the whole Bible. I did bring a book. One of the books I brought, I'm just going to mention. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Discovering the Grace of Lament. I think I knew about lament before my son died, but I occasionally maybe used it with others, but I can't tell you how helpful it was to me. I've read the Psalms at least yearly for 40 years, maybe about my 3rd or 4th year being a Christian, and I knew the laments were there, and I was just struggling so much. Struggling so much that first 6 months, and I found Psalm 88. I don't know, I couldn't have told you what Psalm 88 was prior to my son's passing, but within a month I could. Does anyone other than Clint, know what Psalm 88 is. Psalm 88 is one of these laments. You get to the end, the last, it's sad from start to end. The last line of Psalm 88 is, "Darkness is my best friend," end of Psalm. I'm like, that's in the Bible? That's a prayer? That's how I felt. And God gave me words to pray, but they're not all. Not all the Psalms are that, right? Although there's a lot of laments. But anyhow, if you learn to pray the Lord's Prayer, then you get 150 more prayers that fit into them that let you pray every emotion, high and low, and bring all of it to God as we listen to His Word. So pray the Lord's Prayer, pray the Psalms, pray the whole Bible. A few practical ideas to encourage and support prayer. I've probably mentioned most of these. Spend time with the Lord in word and prayer every day. I give some suggested ideas for how to spend 15 minutes alone with God. You can look at that later. How to spend 20 minutes with a spiritual friend. And it gives you some ideas of how to do that. And then I have found these three R's, rejoicing, repenting, requesting, really helpful. Sometimes I'll just write them on a sheet of paper and I'll just fill in the blanks. How do I want to rejoice? How do I want to repent? What do I need to request? And I wouldn't have had lament in that list of possible things to request, but now it's there. And maybe I'm lamenting for someone else. I did mention the vector, and I think that's really helpful. What can you, if you can just create more time for prayer, that's great. But what if you just add prayer to the things you're already doing? That's probably, for most of us, going to be a better way to grow in prayer.